All right, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 1 tonight. Joshua chapter 1. And you'll be getting a handout this evening as we continue in this series, Helps for the Home. And I trust it'll be a blessing tonight. Joshua chapter 1, as they're handing out the sheets tonight, I'll go ahead and begin reading. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, verse 1, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Amen. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Amen. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Amen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Amen. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Amen. And then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Amen. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. We'll stop there, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I ask this evening that you'd please help me as I preach your word. Lord, I recognize my insufficiencies, but I also recognize you're all-sufficient for all things. And so I ask that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit, lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. And I pray your word, as you said in your word, would have free course this evening. May it not return void. Lord, I pray not only for every man in this room, but for every woman, every lady in this room, every young person in this room, that we would understand these things in this culture that we live in that goes contrary to your word. Please, by your spirit, give us understanding. We recognize it's only by your spirit we can understand. And so please do that. Lead and direct now, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On February 25th, 1852, the British steamship Birkenhead was sailing along the South African coastline. The ship was transporting soldiers, officers, and some of their family members to a military base in Africa. Evidently, there was some sort of uprising they had to deal with. The ship's passengers consisted of 643 of them, 587 military men, 25 women, and 31 children. In the early morning hours, the ship struck a hidden reef off of Danger Point. It was rightly called Danger Point because it was a very dangerous area. And the ship had sustained a fatal gash along its iron hull. As you would expect, water quickly flooded into the lower decks, and the crew desperately tried to repair the damage and pump the water out. It was all in vain. The ship, the Birkenhead, was quickly sinking. When the captain, whose name was Robert Salmon, arrived on deck and saw the ship sinking, and he saw the panic and the chaos that was going on, he ordered all of the women and children into the few functioning lifeboats that they had. Amen. They loaded them in, and the lifeboats began to slowly paddle away. The captain then gave another order. This order was to the soldiers and the crew, and he said to them, "Stand fast." And they knew what that meant. Amen. What that meant was this: go down with the ship. He feared that the droves of desperate men would jump into the sea and they would swamp the lifeboats, causing them to sink. What did the men do? They followed orders. Ooh. The ship went down shortly thereafter, and more than 400 men drowned in the sea. Or they fell prey to the prowling great white sharks that were in the waters. You know, this event gave birth to what is known as the Birkenhead Drill. It's a maritime protocol that prioritizes women and children during maritime disasters. We've all heard the phrase, have we not? Women and children first. Because of this protocol, when the Titanic sunk some 60 years later, the survival rate was this. 75% of the women survived. 50% of the children survived. But only 17% of the men survived. Why? Women and children first. Amen. But you know, over the years, things have drastically changed. And may I say, not for the good. New research suggests that the Birkenhead Protocol has all but vanished. Mikael Ellender of the University of Uppsala did a study of 18 recent maritime disasters, the latest being in 2011, and he found something very interesting. He found that the survival rates in those disasters were much different than before. The percentages were much different. Overall, from his study, he found that only 15% of the children survived, as opposed to 50%. Only 27% of the women survived, as opposed to 75% on the Titanic, and a whopping 37% of the men survived, as opposed to 17%. According to research, rather than manning their posts until every last soul is evacuated, crew members today tend to save themselves. As a matter of fact, it's the crew members that achieve the highest survival rate of all, 61%. Even captains today have a higher survival rate than passengers. Ellender said, who did the study in this article, quote, rather than women and children first, which has been the historical protocol, passengers and crew today abide by a very different axiom, every man for himself. That's what they abide by. By the way, this played true in 2012 when the cruise ship, you may have read or not have heard or read about this, but the cruise ship, the Costa Concordia, struck a rock off the coast of Italy and it began to sink. According to one survivor, they said this, quote, it was every man and crew member for himself. Can you imagine what it was like? Every man for himself. They went on to say men refused to prioritize women and children, and fights broke out for spaces on lifeboats. It's sad, isn't it?
Amen, man.
Amen. Can I ask us this evening, what has happened to manhood? What's happened to it? Now, for several weeks, we've been considering the subject of helps for the home, and more specifically, the role of men and women, and more specifically, over the last few weeks, biblical manhood.
Amen.
And the idea of this series, it's been on my heart, I've been hearing. By the way, in my own life as well, I think it's good for all of us. We need to understand biblically, that's the idea of this series. What does it mean to be a man?
Amen.
Do we even understand it today? Do we even know what it means? Often we're on one side end of the spectrum, we're on the other end of the spectrum. But what does it mean biblically to be a man? With the feminist movement in full force and the LGBTQRSTUV, whatever they got going now, movement of feminizing men and the political correctness of our day, most people don't even know what it means to be a man. We as Christians must. If we're going to be what God designed us to be, don't you think we need to know what it is we are and what we are supposed to be? We must understand this, hence this series, this mini-series. Now remember, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God did not create men and women to be the same. I know what our culture says. I know what people are saying. I hear the news. I read the papers or articles and things like that. I understand what's going on. But God did not make men and women to be the same.
Amen.
And by the way, he's made no mistakes.
Amen.
And he didn't leave it up to ourselves to choose. He gave all of us an assignment. You tonight are either a man or you're a woman. I hope you understand that. And while there are some ways that men and women are the same, we are both created in the image of God. We are both have the same worth to God. And we are both loved the same as God. No doubt about those things. But there are many ways that we are different. Men and women have been made different physically, emotionally. We have been given different roles. We have been given different responsibilities by God Almighty.
Amen.
And we need to understand what they are. And by the way, we should rejoice in the assignment that God has given to us. But the question is, and we've been dealing with this for several weeks, what are some of the traits of biblical masculinity? What does it mean to be a man? And we looked at several traits already, actually two of them. We saw trait one, that man was made to work. Amen. Not that women don't work, I understand that, but we have been made physically stronger and we are to do the brunt of this physical work. It's our responsibility.
Amen.
We have been designed to work. Then we saw last week or the last time we got together on this subject that man was made to provide. And tonight we're going to look at a third trait that we see here in Joshua chapter 1, and that is this. A man should have courage. Courage. Here in our text, I think we know the story. If you've read your Bible, you know it. Joshua has taken the place of Moses as the leader in Israel. He is about to go into the promised land. And understand, going into this promised land, what he faced, what was ahead of him. He was going to face enemies. Enemies, by the way, not just an enemy. But enemies that were greater in number, enemies that were better trained, enemies that had more advanced weaponry and greater knowledge militarily than he did. But it was God's will for him to go in. And God says to him over and over again in verses 6, 7, and 9, notice verse 6, be strong and of a good courage.
Amen.
Notice verse 7, oh, only be thou strong and very courageous. Notice verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. God exhorts Joshua to be of good courage.
Amen.
In other words, what he's saying here is, Joshua, don't run from this situation. Don't avoid this situation. Don't let someone else to take your place in this situation. You be of good courage.
Amen.
By the way, I think we could apply that to every man this evening. And so tonight I'd like to preach on this subject, the subject of courage. A man should have courage.
Amen.
Let's consider number one, if you'd write this down, the definition of courage. The word courage or courageous is found in 26 verses of the Bible. It's first used in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 20, and it's last used in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. But what's interesting about it is that every time that word is used in the Bible, it is used with regards to men or to groups of men. Why is that? Here's why. Because courage is a trait that primarily pertains to men. You see, a biblical man, if you want to be a biblical man and I want to be a biblical man, then a biblical man is a man of courage. So I ask you, what is courage? What is it? How does it apply to my life? How does it apply to me today? I'm not going in any promised land. I'm not going to war against five warring nations as Joshua did. What is courage? Well, let's consider that tonight. What courage is not? Then we're going to look at what courage is. But letter A, write this down. Let's first look at what courage is not, because I think there's some confusion there. What courage is not? First of all, courage is not the absence of fear.
True.
Well, I don't fear anything. I'm courageous. That's not necessarily what the Bible talks about when it deals with courage. Having courage does not mean that you do not fear anything. Do you know that many of God's choicest servants, courageous servants, may I add, had to deal with fear? By the way, we all deal with fear. We may not like to admit it, but we do. Joshua here in our text in verse 9, God told him, be not afraid. I'd imagine that's because he had a tendency or he was prone to be afraid. He had to deal with fear. David, the young man who we know who later in 1 Samuel would face the lion and the bear, and then later he would face a giant. He later penned the words in Psalm 56 and verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Sounds like David had to deal with fear. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So courage is not the absence of fear. There's a second thing it's not. Courage is also not arrogance or conceit.
Amen.
It's not arrogance. You know, having courage doesn't mean that you go out looking for confrontation. Some people think that's what it means. Well, I'm a tough guy, therefore I'm a courageous guy. I'm going to go looking for trouble. I'm looking for a fight. It doesn't mean you play the tough guy. That's not what courage is.
Amen.
It doesn't mean you want to fight anyone that crosses you. That's not courage either. As a matter of fact, we won't go. Well, I will. But Proverbs chapter 16, if I can find it real quick, and verse 32 actually says the opposite. Do you know a stronger man is a man that can control his spirit? Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city.
Amen.
And so again, courage is not arrogance, it's not conceit, it's not trying to play the tough guy at all. Thirdly, courage doesn't mean that you seek out foolish danger.
Amen.
Or that you take foolish risks. In other words, you can't accuse someone who refuses to do things like bungee jump or pick up a cobra or swim with the great white sharks or to jump cars with a motorcycle. You can't accuse that person that doesn't want to do that as lacking courage. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, it displays wisdom. Amen. Perhaps you could accuse the one who does those things as lacking common sense. But anyway, that's a matter of opinion. My point is this. To not do those things does not mean you lack courage. Some people think that. Oh, you don't have courage. You won't jump off this bridge with a big old rubber band tied to your body and go down on this bungee thing. No. I didn't want to do it before. And by the way, I don't want to do it now. I think that's smart. But if you want to do that, go right ahead and do that. Do you know, using David as another example, if the lion and the bear left David's sheep alone, do you know David would have left them alone? My point is this. He wasn't seeking out danger. He wasn't trying to play the tough guy, if you will. He was merely defending his sheep from the lion and the bear, not looking for trouble, not looking for adventure, not looking to conquer his fears.
Amen.
It's not what courage is. I know what you're thinking. So then what is courage? Well, that's what we're going to look at right now. What courage is? You know, Webster's 1828 defines courage this way. It is, quote, the quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. It goes on to say, and if you don't mind the reading, if you'd listen, it means valor. Courage has the idea of valor. It has the idea of resolution. It has the idea of a willingness to and toughness towards when encountering difficulties and danger. With regards to biblical masculinity, if we apply that to the Bible and how the Bible describes it, we could say it this way. Courage is performing a duty, something that you have to do in the face of danger.
Amen.
It is doing what is right regardless of the consequences. It is a willingness for you and me as men to face difficult things, to face sometimes dangerous things, to face sometimes disliked things, uncomfortable things, even painful things, as long as it's pleasing to God.
Amen.
As long as we're convinced of that. Do you know a person who refuses to do those things, do you know what he's called? It's called a coward. That's the opposite of courage. It's someone who sees something difficult and turns from it, or something dangerous, although he knows he should be doing it. He lets the danger stop him. He sees something he dislikes, and he says, I'm not going to do that. He doesn't want to experience any pain. He's a coward. In a nutshell, notice, courage is a willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost. That's what a man does. He does what's right, regardless of the cost, even if it costs him his life.
Amen.
Do you know it is a result of really believing God's promises, which means acting on God's promises? That's really what it is. That's the definition of courage. Notice number two, not only the definition of courage, notice the demonstration of courage. What does courage look like? When we're talking about biblical courage, what does it look like? How does it act? I said some things, I'm going to repeat a few of them, but what does it do? If you and I realize that this is a trait that God wants men to have, we are to be courageous, strong, very courageous, as we read in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and of a good courage. What does that look like? What does that mean in my everyday life? How does that apply to you and me today? Well, let me give you a few things. Biblical courage refuses to shun difficult things. As men, we have difficult things to deal with, do we not? Things in our home, things at work, things in the world. We have to deal with things. And courage refuses to shun them. It deals with them. Courage puts the benefits and safety of others before self.
Amen.
Courage makes the right decision, even if it's not the popular decision. Courage seeks to do what is right and biblical at all costs. It endures pain. It endures suffering. It is willing to endure tribulation and even danger for the cause of right and for the good of others.
Amen.
And I want to ask sometimes, where are men like that today? Courage faces problems. Courage faces fears. Courage faces enemies that are greater than self instead of running from them. Courage acts by biblical principles instead of personal benefits. It speaks up and stands up for right, and it renounces something that is wrong.
Amen.
That's how courage acts. And by the way, men, including myself, I'm preaching to myself tonight, we ought to be the examples of courage.
Amen.
Especially as Christian men. But are we? Oh, I think of some examples of courage in the Bible. Let's look at them. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers, chapter 13. You know the story of the spies going into the Canaan land. 12 men went to spy out Canaan, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Anyway, let's pick it up in verse 17 of Numbers, chapter 13. Notice we read, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. I'm going to stop there for a minute. They knew what he was saying. Go into this place where these people there are evil people. Go into this place where these people pretty much are waiting to devour anybody that would cross them. Go into this place that everybody knows it's the land of the giants, and to us, we are grasshoppers in their sight. Go into that land and do that. You know what that would require? Courage. Look at verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Notice, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Be courageous is an example of being challenged to be encouraged in the Bible. Yes, there's fears. Yes, there's things ahead of you that you're not sure about. But be strong, be of a good courage, and do what's right despite all of that.
Amen.
Go with me to 1 Samuel 17. We'll see a second example of courage in the familiar story of David and Goliath. Now, we don't read the word courage in here, but I'll tell you what, we sure see a lot of courage in this boy. this young man. Here he was, David, and of course Goliath is coming and challenging the Israelites. Goliath, the big one of the Philistines, the giant of the Philistines. Notice verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Notice we don't see David say, "Well, you're right, King Saul, after all, you're the king. You're right, I'm just a youth, and I don't know anything about war. I better just go home and pack it in and forget about this." That's not what he said in verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." That, my friend, is a young man of courage.
Amen.
He knew what was right. He knew what God wanted him to do. And despite all the odds that were against him, he said, "I'm going in." Amen. What an example of courage.
Amen.
Perhaps we could say that the greatest example of courage is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was I despise some of the ways that he is depicted in movies and pictures and things, like some guy who's just afraid of everything. That's not our Lord. He was a man's man. There's no doubt about it. There's no greater example of courage and manhood than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Although he had no fears, he's God in the flesh, yet he took upon him the form of a man. Understand, Jesus Christ refused to shun difficult things.
Right.
He put the benefits of others, by the way, all of us, before himself. He sought to do what was right. He sought to do what was biblical. He endured pain and suffering and tribulation and danger. Why? For the cause of right and the good of others. That, my friend, is courage. Cross of Calvary, no doubt, was the greatest example of courage. But I think of another place in his life, in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus Christ went face to face, toe to toe, if you will, with the Pharisees, those false religionists, those ones who are propagating a work salvation. And he said to them openly before all else, knowing that it was not the popular thing to do, but it was the right thing to do, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Can you see him there face to face with them? That, my friend, is courage.
Amen.
You know, many men today lack courage. We lack in our homes. We're afraid to stand up for what is right in our homes. Some men, they're afraid of their wives, or they're afraid of their children. They're afraid to speak the thing, speak up for what is right, take a stand for what is right. What has happened to us? Some have children, they'll tell the parents what to do, where they're going, and when they're going. Where are the men with courage that are going to stand up and say, "That's not right, you're not doing this in my home"? What happened to that? God help us. Many men fail to face difficult situations. Listen, as a man, there's always difficult situations in our homes. There's always difficult situations at work. There's always difficult situations among people. But we are masters, as something I said before in another subject, at brushing it under the carpet. I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying be ugly. Not at all. Again, there's always grace and truth. Amen. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. Well, my point is this. We need to face these things. We need to face as men.
Amen.
And stand up in our homes for what is right.
Right.
What happened to us? I don't know. Do you get tired of seeing these things? I mean, you see things and you... Television, these men, they're just dumb. They don't make a decision. And again, I'm not saying the other side of the pendulum either, where you rule with a rod, an iron fist. Not at all either. There's a place that's biblical in here where you lovingly lead, but yes, you lead. Where are those men? Women running homes, teenagers running homes, afraid to say something. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, offend them. Where is your courage, Mr. Dad, Mr. Husband? You going to throw away your family because you don't have the courage to stand up for what's right?
Amen.
God help us. We need courage demonstrated, not just in the spies of Canaan, not just in Joshua here in Joshua 1, not just in David and Goliath and the Lord Jesus. We need it in our own homes and our own lives, men.
Amen.
Men of courage. We need them. So notice number one, the definition of courage. Number two, the demonstration of courage. And then number three, and we're done here. You believe that? We're done already. The development of courage. So the question is, okay, we understand what courage is. How? We have young men that are growing up in a culture that does not promote biblical masculinity. How do we build in our sons and our young men, how do we build in them biblical masculinity? Well, there's really two ways. The first way is by example. Dads in the homes, you need to be an example of what biblical masculinity is. Again, not lording over your home, but lovingly leading your home, but taking a stand and addressing things that need to be addressed. Be the example of courage in your home.
Amen.
But there's a second thing, and I think that's on your sheet. Can I look at that sheet real quick, just to make sure? Yes, notice this blank. Assign, what do we do with our boys, our young men? Notice, assign them tasks that require courage. Don't let them get away with not having courage. I want to show you something. We have time. Go to Joshua chapter 6, since we're around here. Joshua chapter 6. You remember the two spies that were sent into Jericho there to spy out, and of course with Rahab, that whole situation. Notice chapter 6 and verse 22. Notice who Joshua had go in to Jericho. Verse 22, the Bible says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." Notice this, "And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel." Notice who was assigned the task that required courage. He had to be courageous himself, but then he also had to train this next generation to be courageous. So when he sent those spies in, he sent those young men in. He gave them an assignment that required courage. And they did it. You see, we must never, and this is perhaps one of the most important statements I'm going to make tonight as parents, we must never let our young men run from or avoid tasks that require courage.
Amen.
Don't let them run from it. You say, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, I just don't feel like doing my homework. Okay, well, you don't have to do it tonight. Well, I don't feel like making my bed. Well, okay, you don't have to do it. What I'm saying here is this. Don't let our young men shirk things because they don't want to do it, because they don't like to do it, because they don't feel like doing it, or because they're afraid of failing or feeling awkward or something in their mind is too hard. Assign them things that's going to challenge them to be courageous.
Amen.
They must face their fears. I like one of the things that's done in some of our competitions we've done in the past. Some of these young men, they sign up for these competitions that are, you know, our school competitions, whether it be the DAX competition or the ACE. They sign up, some of them, to preach. And a lot of times they say, well, I don't think I can do it. They say, I'm not sure how I'm going to do. What are we supposed to do as leaders in that area, as parents, as teachers, as leaders in their lives? Do we say, oh, if you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it? Well, I don't know what to say. I'm going to feel uncomfortable. I don't think I can do it. I'm going to get nervous when I'm up there. What do we say to that? We push them forward. We say, no, you can do it. Trust God. Believe God. As God has led you to do this, you can do it. He will enable you to do it.
Amen.
One preacher put it this way. I like this. He says, courage is not the absence of fear, but a calm conquering of your fear as you focus on doing what needs to be done. This fear is conquered by trusting the Lord in the face of danger. Biblical masculinity performs its duty with a whispered prayer followed by a manly resolve. By God's grace, I'm going to do it. Yes, it's something that makes me scared and tremble and so forth, but I'm going to move forward. God has led me to do this. Lord, help me to do this. And you go forward and do it.
Amen.
Conquering those fears. You see, we need to be training this next generation to not be men that push those women and children out of the lifeboat,
Amen.
But that exercise courage and do what's right because it's right.
Amen.
I want you to notice some things here real quick as we close out. Biblical courage. How do you get biblical courage? How? Well, it requires several things. Number one, first of all, it requires being saved. Proverbs 28:1, notice, a wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You see, when I got saved, I entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now I know from His Word what is right and what is wrong. I have the Spirit of God indwelling in me, and I know if there's something He tells me to do, I know because I'm a child of His, I can do that by His grace, and I can have the courage to do whatever He tells me to do.
Amen.
Biblical courage begins with salvation, but it doesn't end there. Biblical courage also requires trusting God's promises.
Amen.
Notice Psalm 31, verse 24. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.
Amen.
You see, we know as we read His promises, it's not just enough to be saved. It's to read His promises and know that they're mine to claim, and I can trust Him when I know that I'm supposed to do right, and I do right. He's going to take care of me. I know that my God is greater than any fear I have, than any adversary that I face. He will take care of me.
Amen.
But I need to trust that. There's a third thing, and that is this: prayer.
Amen.
You want biblical courage? Be saved. Trust His promises. And then, boy, you better pray. God, I can't do this. God is going to lead us to do things that we know are above and beyond our ability. That's how He works. He brings us to those Red Sea moments quite often in life, where in front of us is this great sea and behind us are the approaching armies of Pharaoh. And we're sitting here saying, I don't know what to do. We look up in the air and say, oh God, help me. And He whispers to us, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You just trust me. You just exercise courage. And as we pray and say, Lord, I need you, He enables us to do things we never thought we could.
Amen.
And then the fourth thing is this, is that we see a cause that is greater than ourselves. Can I give you a shocking statement for some? This life's not about you.
Amen.
It's not about me. There's a greater cause that's going on here. It is a cause of Jesus Christ. And understand, when we see that there's a greater cause, something that's bigger than ourselves, our families, our nation, our church, the cause of Christ, all of that, we shout out like David said, is that not a cause?
Amen.
How could that young boy surge forward against that giant in that valley? How could he do it? I'll tell you how. He understood there was a cause. You need to get on board with the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have those things, and you'll be a courageous man. When you know what is right and you know what the Bible says, you'll be willing to take a stand in your home. You'll be willing to take a stand with those children that want to do what they want to do. You'll be willing to be the man God wants you to be. You'll be able to move forward trusting Him in courage. Why is that? Because you know Him as Savior. And you know the Lord will lead you and guide you and provide in everything in your life. Folks, may the Lord raise up in this generation young men of courage who are willing to stand for what is right regardless of the cost. So I want to ask you tonight, you a man of courage? If you're like me, as I was preaching through this myself, I've noticed some areas that I need to step up a little bit in my own heart and life. I need to trust God. And I'm not talking about being a mean, ugly person. I'm talking about taking a stand for what is right, doing what's right, and having the courage to stand for it, to speak out for it, and be everything God wants us to be as a man.
Amen.
Let's pray together.